Let's go to Mark 3. We've been speaking, obviously, on a place called Done. We've also been speaking about removing that separation between us and God, because the separation doesn't exist on God's part. It exists only on our part. So that separation is something that we have to understand. Where does it come from? And we have to understand and recognize God's design for us, because He designed us to worship Him. He designed us to interface with Him and to recognize what He's already done for us. So out of that design, God designs you in His image. He designs you with an atmosphere of the Spirit of God around you. Now it's up to us to begin walking in that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Mark 3, this one is kind of sometimes it's a little difficult for some people, but I want to point out something here. There's that begins to set us free. If we'll understand what the nature of what was being said, instead of being condemned, we'll find something that actually increases freedom. So here in Mark 3, it looks like this, verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever, all sins, let me try to say that again. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. How many sins? All sins. All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. Would that include you? Okay. Does it include all your sins? Were you the son of a man? So that would be, this applies to you, right? All sins shall be forgiven. Okay. So, and whatever blasphemies they utter, in other words, whatever things that you say that don't line up with what God, He's willing to forgive you for that. Okay? But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now what people do is a lot of times they use this to trap people, or they think that they've created what is called referred to as the unpardonable sin. But that's not what this is about. What it is actually a victory statement for us. But what he's saying here is something that we need to grab a hold of. For one, we need to understand that God is the one who is releasing our sin. Okay? He's the agent of the removal of sin. Not your good works, not all the power and authority that you have. God is the one who's the agent of the removal of sin. He's the one who sets it apart. And so he says, so whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit, because God is triune, there's three parts to God, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the one who's, as we see in John 16, in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is the one who's charged with bringing us into conviction. He convicts us of sin, He convicts us of righteousness, and He convicts us of judgment. Those three combine to give us an understanding of just who we are in Christ. The first one, obviously, is convicting of us of sin, starts the process of removing from us the things that shouldn't be part of the new nature of God. But the conviction of righteousness is affirming those things that are of the righteousness of God, those things that are of that new nature God has planted inside you. And then he's convicting of judgment. He's convicting of judgment and he's showing you how the enemy has already been judged. It's not a judgment against you. It's a judgment against what the enemy is doing. And he's telling you and he's showing you the authority he's already given and released to you. But if we ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit, if we ignore the voice that's showing me my new nature, if I ignore the voice that shows me that I am already the victor over the situation, and I ignore the voice that is trying to convict me of a sin, then I trap myself in a way that I can never get to what has been given to me. It's not about, God's not saying that you've committed an unpardonable sin. He's saying, if you don't listen to the one that I send to you, who is to bring you into my kingdom, there can be no relationship between us. Holy Spirit sent to awaken us and enforce the relationship that we have. But if we deny him that opportunity, then there's nothing that can happen in our life. If we deny him, if we stay separate from him, and we don't allow him to speak into our life, then that keeps us from ever coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. So since you all have come and made a confession of Christ in your life, we're not even having to deal with that part of the Scripture. And the first part of the Scripture is what's going to apply to us. The first part of the Scripture says all sins are forgiven. The sons of men. Well, why is that important? Well, one of the things is that you have to understand the word that he's using there for forgiven. Let me look it up. Is 859, which means removed. Now, there's another word for forgiven, which means overlooked. But that's not the word that's actually used. The word that's actually used is the one that says removed. All sins are removed. In other words, when it's removed, if it's simply overlooked, then basically the sin still exists. It still resides there, but he's choosing to look around it right now just to make peace with you a little bit. But that's not what he's talking about. It's removed. It had to leave. When the sin is removed, it is set as far away from you as the east is from the west. In other words, it's set into affinity, and it can never be used against you in the day of judgment. That's the part that's important. It can never be used against you in the day of judgment. When God forgives, he sets it so far apart that it's never used against us. Think about that. If it's never used against me by God, then no one else has the authority to use it against me either. That means the devil can't come up and say, you did it. It's no longer important. It's no longer the point because God has forgiven it. When God forgives it, he removes it from us. He doesn't just overlook it. It's not like, maybe you got a spot on your shirt and you put a little Tide stick on it, but the stain's really still there. No, he's not overlooking it. It's gone. As if it never was. That's a huge, huge difference. Because that difference sets you free. Because that difference means that the enemy cannot come up and convince you of something that you've already been set free from. I don't have to live in condemnation of what I did. I don't have to live in the fullness of regret over those things. I can recognize that I have been saved from that. And because I have been saved from that, the devil doesn't have any operation, doesn't have any right to remind me of it. And guess what? I can quit reminding me of it too. If I quit reminding me of it, and God's not reminding me of it, it's done. And that last one is probably the hardest one. Because most of the time, the one who's reminding us of it is our own self. And if I keep reminding myself of the sin, if I keep reminding myself and I keep looking at the wrong thing, because what I want to look to is the victory, not the problem. If I will look to the victory, I will look to the one who's the victor over the situation. I will look to the one who's already released me and removed it from me, and it can never be used in the day of judgment. If you're brought up Catholic, that's really good news. If you're brought up heathen, that's really, really good news. Some of you guys probably were just kind of perfect to start with, but okay, well, maybe not Veronica, but we, everybody else. I don't know why. I just have a picture that you were probably a pistol when you were younger. But see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it can never be used against us. It never can be used at the judgment seat. Let's go to another familiar scripture, Isaiah 55. Oops, too far. As Isaiah 55, we hear part of this quoted all the time, but most of the time it's quoted, it's really kind of quoted, misquoted, because it's not put in context. If it's not put in context, then it's taken in a different way than it was ever intended. So here, let's see if anybody's heard this thing. So my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you heard that? Usually they say it in some kind of real high and haughty voice. My ways are higher than your ways. But that's not the point. You're not even the one that they're speaking this to. Now, obviously it goes without saying that God's ways are going to be better than our ways regardless. His thoughts are going to be better than our thoughts regardless. But he's not speaking this to you. He's speaking this to someone very specific. Go back up to verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. So verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Is that you? Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. In other words, let the wicked forsake his way and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways. So what is he talking to? He's talking to the unregenerate sinner. To the person who's never accepted Christ, to someone who doesn't know a living God. He's talking to someone that's not you. When he's saying that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways, he's speaking to the lost. He's saying, come, take advantage of what is being offered and come into this kingdom. Come in to know what I have for you. Now, there's a way, the Bible says there's a way that is, you know, that is pleasing to a man, but its end is death. I think that's in Proverbs 16. There's ways that the man can think. When we're in a situation, there's things that we can think about, things that we can look to, and we think we have an appreciation for it, but most of the time those things come out of our emotion and not of our spirit. And if we're ruled by that emotion, if we're ruled by the emotion and not by the Spirit, then our way will never line up because it wasn't part of God's thought for your life. So what he's looking for is for these people who have not known him. He's talking to a group of people who haven't been following, who are following after idolatry instead of after a living God. And because of that, he's trying to make a differentiation that they can see and understand. See, the difference is when we begin to see it this way, instead of this word, generating condemnation, we begin to see that he's actually generating an invitation to know him. An invitation for the Word of God to come and take up residence in us. An invitation for this relationship that he was already designing the people of Israel and you and me for. It's an invitation. It was never intended as condemnation. Most of the time it's used in a form that results in some kind of condemnation, but that's not God's intention. So begin to listen to the, listen to the invitation. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be which comes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So he's assuring you that his word will have fruit in your life. It will have pleasant fruit. It will provide you the things that you have need of. It waters your heart. It waters your life. And as so it begins to bring an increase and to bring a harvest that would not otherwise be there. That's what he was wanting them to do. He was trying to show them that, hey, the lean times that have been out there and the captivity that they were being carried off didn't have to happen. He said, that's not even my plan for you. My plan is to draw you near and make you fruitful. My design is to make you fruitful. My thought is to make you fruitful. My way is to make you fruitful. See, when we get in the middle of our circumstance, we let our circumstance speak to our identity instead of our identity speaking to our circumstance. God is wanting for our identity to define the circumstance instead of the other way around. Because see, when our identity in Christ defines the circumstance will have to eventually bow its knee. It might not at the first moment, it might not, it depends on what, there's an exercise of faith that happens here, but it will change the circumstance. The one thing that can happen immediately is by us exercising our identity, is it changes how we respond to the circumstance. It changes how we begin to perceive the circumstance. If we perceive the circumstance as bigger than us, it overcomes us. But when we begin to perceive the circumstance as smaller than my God, now I'm putting it in proportion. Now that I'm giving God the authority that he's looking for to activate and deal with it. It's amazing how many things that we can come across and God will do for us, and sometimes we don't even recognize he's done it until much later. I'm just recalling, you know, when you're not saved, you don't recognize. I was sharing this story last night with somebody, and you don't recognize always the hand of God in your life until later. And I just remember a time when I was in a class for a computer system in Carson City, and I'd driven up to Tahoe with a guy who was also in the class, which is like 40 minutes or so away, just straight up the mountain. And so we were in Lake Tahoe, and we were gambling, and at 6 o'clock at night, we went to go leave. And when we came out, it was white. It was dark, and it was white. I mean, we had a white town car, and you couldn't even see it in the parking lot. It was just buried. But this thing had, you know, had, remember hood ornaments? It had a hood ornament out there. Well, it was snowing so hard I couldn't see the hood ornament. But we had to be back. I couldn't just like wait it out. We had to be back for class. So I pull out to the street and I can't see anything. I still can't even see the hood ornament, but I see a pair of red lights go by. And I just jumped in behind the semi truck, and as I began to follow the semi truck, I followed the semi truck, and we got down off the mountain. Thank God he didn't drive off the side of the mountain, because if he'd gone over, we'd have gone over, because, you know, and what took 40 minutes to get up took several hours to get down. As you're winding through the mountain, and I'm just following these lights, and I'm staying close to the lights. If you get too far away, I couldn't see the lights, so I had to stay close to the lights. And so we stayed close to lights. And we get down to the bottom of the mountain, and we are down in what is now just a desert area. And the snow stopped. And there were no lights. There was no truck. There was nothing. There's nowhere for the truck to go. There's no other road. In the desert, you can see everything in any direction for miles. There was no truck. I looked at the guy who was with me and I said, I'm never ever going to speak of this. I don't think you should ever speak of this. But see, that's the hand of God in your life. I was doing something extremely dumb. But the hand of God was upon us and protected us in a way that we could not even possibly have imagined. And I say, I don't even remember the guy's name, but, you know, I just told him, I said, don't ever talk about this. Because no, both of us recognized something had happened, and neither one of us was in a position at that place in our unsaved lives to admit what had happened. So that was just the end of it. But see, God, his ways are higher than our ways, and that's what he's talking about. He has ways to touch base with you that we can't even comprehend. He has ways to make himself real in your life in ways that we can't have. He has ways to deal with situations that we haven't even approached yet. But he's not doing it out of a place of condemnation. He's doing it because he has an enjoyment for you. He has a design for you. And he wants to draw you near. His whole idea is to draw you near and make you fruitful in your life, to make you fruitful for his kingdom, to make you full of the life and vigor that comes when he is filling you. That's his design. That's his desire for us. He is looking to change your circumstance instead of letting your circumstance change you. He's looking to redesign your thought pattern. As I've told you, when I came to the kingdom, you know, I had lived 35 years in a very bad way. There was a lot of negative thinking based in those things. A lot of self-destructive thinking in those things. But when I began to learn the kingdom way, it began to change the pattern of thought. As we changed the pattern of thought, it began to change the results that I see around me in my life. Right thoughts lead to right beliefs. Right beliefs lead to right actions. Right actions will lead to much more pleasant results in your life. Amen. Amen. Matthew 6. You know the scripture that we're going to. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the same thing. This is about having His ways inhabit this earth. So when we're praying a prayer, and this is just an example of how to pray, what it is an invitation, and it's an acceptance of His invitation to you that was already made. It's an invitation for His kingdom to come into you. For, in other words, for His characteristics and the characteristics of heaven to come and take residence in your vessel, so that in your vessel, His kingdom has come into this earth. In your vessel, in your conduit, the conduit that you are as an individual, when it comes, when His kingdom comes and takes residence in you, now His kingdom has taken residence in this earth. As such, it changes the dynamic of how we interact with the world around us and how the world around us is going to be affected by us. The world around us is going to be responding to not just who you are as an individual, but it's going to respond to the kingdom of heaven that's in you. As it responds to the kingdom of heaven that's in you, it's going to look different. So when we're inviting that kingdom come, that will be done. This is what Christ was doing. What we are doing now is beginning to take up and bear the image of Christ. Because that's what he was all about. His mission statement was to do the will of the Father. I came to do your will, Father. He knew what he was assigned to do. When we take up that same assignment, when we're asking him in this prayer, we're asking him for that same assignment to be alive in our life. As it's alive in our life, we can recognize in the same way, Christ, I don't believe Christ ever had the thought that, you know what, Father, are you really with me today? He never had that thought. He never had to stop and think, you know, Father, can I trust you? See, when we become a conduit, when we become a vessel that's filled with the nature and the likeness of heaven, then we become a conduit that's also filled with the trust that he was in filled with. I was going to use the word endued with, but that filled with is probably easier for us to relate to. He's filled with this love. He's filled with an assurance of who his Father is. He's filled with an assurance of the place that he has in the kingdom. And he never has to doubt that. There was never a place where Christ had to doubt it. When we come into this understanding of the rest of God, we come into a place where we're no longer doubting what he has and what's been established for us. When we step into the rest of God, that's what LaRue's been teaching about, is stepping into the rest of God. Stepping into that rest is a place where there's no longer a doubt in our life. No longer a doubt about who we are in Christ. No longer a doubt about His love over us and for us. Christ did not have that. He didn't wonder, he didn't have to wake up wondering, Father, what do I have to do today to please you, to get to you? Because he already knew he was pleasing. Last week we talked about being valued. In other words, not earning our value, not proving our value, but just be valued. Because if we can just be valued, then we're coming into the likeness that Christ would have carried. When we do that, everything becomes available to us. Acts 10:38 says he was that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How would you like to go about healing all that are oppressed of the devil? And that means that somebody who's been demonically attacked, somebody who's been influenced with sickness or disease, it doesn't matter. He said, I pray that all who are oppressed of the devil, we have to recognize that everything that is not of God is an oppression of the devil. If it's not of God, it doesn't belong. It doesn't belong in us. It doesn't belong on us. It doesn't belong as a weight that we have to carry around for the rest of our life. It doesn't belong with us. And when we understand that now, then we can look and see and separate clearly the assignment of God and the assignment of the enemy. Sometimes we have let the enemy push upon us so much that we carry a weight that was never ours. We carry an oppression that was never belonged to us. We try to carry a condemnation that was not ever us. And so we can let go of that because it is not the image that we're created in. When we say, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, we're inviting the very atmosphere of heaven and all that it contains to be resident with us. I don't think you're going to find sickness and disease in heaven. I don't think you're going to find sadness and oppression in heaven. I don't think you're going to find darkness in heaven. What you're going to find is the opposite of all those things. What you're going to find is the light, peace, and joy, the love that God has for you. Those are the things that will resonate from the atmosphere of heaven. There is an acceptance that can happen in that atmosphere where love prevails. Where love prevails, acceptance is automatic. We no longer have to fear rejection when our heart has been satisfied in Him. When my heart is satisfied in Him, when every my need for that companionship is satisfied in Him, when my understanding and my need for acceptance is satisfied in Him, I have value that cannot be altered by someone else. My value is not affected by what someone else says or does. That's what's available to us. That's the thing that makes the atmosphere of Christ, the life of Christ, alive in you. And when it's alive in you in that way, it translates to everyone who's around you. People will see and know. They may not know or understand what it is, but they'll know that there's a difference. I can tell you that when my boys moved out of my house, they quickly, when they called back, they recognized there was a difference. Why? Because there's something that I carry that stays with me, that stays resident where I am. And that's not bragging on me, that's bragging on God. And they recognized after a while, it's like, this doesn't feel the same. Well, it's because they hadn't created the atmosphere on their own. You can make that same difference. Amen? Amen. So we become vessels for the characteristics and the law of heaven. When you're making that prayer for thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you're making an invitation for Him to allow the characteristics of heaven to be in your vessel. For the laws of heaven to operate through your vessel. Because now we're on earth, you're simply an ambassador because your residence is in heaven. Now, if I'm thinking as a resident of heaven who has been released as an ambassador in earth, that's very different than being in somebody who's on earth trying to reach heaven. No, I have every right to be in the place I'm sent from. And I have every right to create my atmosphere from the place I've been sent from in the new place that I'm at. If I'm an ambassador to Russia from America, I have a right to set up a perimeter wherever I am in Russia, and that is the same as if I'm on American soil. In the same way, we set up a perimeter of heaven everywhere that we go. We set up an atmosphere of heaven, and the laws of heaven now get to apply when you come in my perimeter. That's what we're looking. That's what it's an invitation for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what we're doing when we're doing that is removing the separation. We're removing the separation that the enemy has tried to inflict because he's kept us misinformed. He's kept us not knowing the plan of God over our life. We've had a lot of things that came over us with condemnation instead of a release of truth. And it's the release of truth that sets us free. The knowing of who God is and His character, but not just knowing who He is and His character, but knowing that it's in us, that it's for us. And as we begin to have the opportunity, we begin responding out of those things that He's doing in us. It changes an atmosphere. John 14:1 says, "Do not your heart be anxious. Let it not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." See, anxiety simply comes to separate you from the presence of God. Your defense is simply choose to believe. Choose to believe. When you choose to believe, you choose to inhabit and to let the atmosphere of heaven inhabit you. When you choose to believe, you're choosing to receive and act out of and respond out of the atmosphere of heaven that He has created in you. When I choose to believe, all of heaven now comes, and it's the authority of heaven that is released in my circumstance and my situation. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's looking to establish with that a relationship and a nature within us that is just a vessel, a conduit of heaven itself in your atmosphere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 2 says, "In my Father's house," is how it's normally translated, but that word "house" also translates equally as family. "In my Father's family are many dwelling places." Family connotates a lot more relationship to me than "in my Father's house." Family connotates a place where I'm warm, where it's warm and I'm invited. Family connotates a place where I have safety and sanctuary. A house may or may not, depending on what kind of house you grew up in. But the family of God invites you today. The family of God invites you. Bring it into the separation. The separation doesn't exist on God's part anymore. It's only in our mind and the things that we've let the enemy trick us out of. Today, we make a choice to accept His invitation and issue Him an invitation. Let thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth, in the earth, this piece of flesh as it is in heaven. Amen. God bless you. We love you.